This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Well, welcome. I'd love to start by inviting you to think of this as the bag of needs that you have, the things that you need God to save you from, the things where you'd love to see God's loving intervention in your lives. I think all of us have this collection of things, don't we, that we need God to hear our prayers about. So why don't you just take a quick moment, just a quick moment to think about what that is for you today. What is that for you right now? For things in your bag of needs that you'd love God to hear your prayers about, that you'd love God to save you from or intervene in. I mean, maybe it might be a conflict that you'd love to see restored. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's an attitude that you just can't shift, you can't shake, where you're permanently just feeling like you lack or that you're discontent or whatever it is. Maybe there are habits formed, addictions that you'd love to see broken in your lives. Maybe circumstances that are just outside of your control that you'd love to see God break in and move in or enter whatever it is for you. I think all of us, don't we, throughout our lives, we have this collection of needs, these collections of things that we need, we would love to see, we desire that God would break in and change, heal, free us from, bring life to. And so this morning, I think we're going to learn from the scriptures what God wants us to do with this bag of needs. Yeah, if you missed last week, we have started an 8-week series through the book of Psalms or the collection of Psalms that are in our Bibles. And particularly, we're going to look at the ways that the psalmists celebrate, sing of, pray to this God who is present with them in their lives. Now, one of the things I love about the Psalms, and hopefully this resonates with you too, is just how real they are and authentic they are, just how it's all about real life and this real, raw, heartfelt response to the God who is with us. And so just consider the cry of the heart that starts Psalm 86, which is where we'll be today. In it, we just read this. This is where he starts, "Hear me, Lord, hear me and answer me. Hear me, God." This is just the cry of the heart reaching out to God, knowing that, oh my goodness, God, in my life right now, there are circumstances that aren't my choosing. Some of them are outside of my control. They're outside my ability to deal with. God, I need you, and I need you to come through with me. I need you to see me. I need you to hear me. I need you to be with me. I need you to move in my life. God, will you hear my cry? And being conscious of my own bag of needs, maybe you being conscious of your own bag of needs, you can relate to that. I've felt that way before, and I know many in this room have. In some of my circumstances I experience right now, I'm feeling that today. I'm sure looking around this room, there are some who are feeling that way today as well. So what do we do with this? What do we do with these things that we would love God to hear? Should we pray about them? How should we pray about them? What should we pray about them? Well, let's find out together. If you have your Bibles, I would love you to open them to Psalm 86. Whether you've got a physical copy of a Bible or an electronic copy of a Bible, it's all good. Just open them up and have a look through this psalm with me. And as you open up your paper Bible or your electronic Bible, you'll notice that there's a little heading at the beginning of this psalm. Heaps of the psalms have headings. Heaps of them don't. Some of them just say Psalm 14. Others will say a psalm of, or a song of, or some musical term like a maskil of. But this one is entitled A Prayer of David. A Prayer of David. You see, David has his own bag of needs when he writes this psalm. And they're serious needs, as we'll find out. This is a weighty bag for King David at the time he writes this. There's a group of people we learn in verse 14 who are arrogant, attacking, ruthless, who have no regard for God, and they seek to end his life. They're actively at work trying to kill the king. Now, the crazy thing about David's life is There's so many times throughout his life that this prayer could be prayed that we don't actually know which specific instance it's written in response to. I like to think that this is probably towards the end of his life in Absalom, his son's rebellion against him, because throughout the psalm he'll refer back to his constant faithfulness to God throughout his life, and he'll also ask for God's mercy, which if you know the story, although Absalom and those rebelling against him are clearly in the wrong, David's done some things that might have contributed to the situation as well. But whatever it is, and whenever the circumstances are, David has this bag of needs. And so he crafts for us this exquisitely beautiful prayer. He truly lives up to here his moniker of being a man after God's own heart, as he draws from and just directly quotes other scriptures from the Old Testament, as he draws on and kind of reuses or quotes himself in the other psalms that he's written, and he puts this together as this plea to God. So, how do we pray when we need God to save us, when we need God's loving intervention, when the chips seem stacked against us? Let's find out. I'm going to read this psalm in three parts because it's got clearly a beginning, a middle, and an end. And just to really set the mood, I'm going to invite the guys just to put a little bit of music behind us as we read this together. A prayer of David. His bag of needs. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and I am needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusted in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for you, to you I call all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good. You're abounding in love to all who call on you. So hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you, because you will answer me. What do you notice about that prayer? What stands out to you? What moves you in the ways that David prays here? For me, there's a couple of things. The first is that he just authentically lays out his need before God. Not trying to sugarcoat it, not trying to wrap words around it, not trying to manipulate God about it, just directly, authentically, real, raw, lays it before him. I don't know about you, but I've got a decent amount of British heritage. Anybody else in the room with a decent amount of British heritage? Yeah. So we grew up with a little bit of that stiff upper lip thing, where you just got to, put on your best face and you get on with it. You don't make too much of your needs or your weaknesses or your feelings. You just stiff upper lip, get on with it. I also grew up my entire life in Australia and in a high school, particularly in an all-boys private school. So suck it up, princess, was a phrase I heard a few times and not always directed at me, but others as well. So I think this British stiff upper lip and this Australian suck it up, princess, harden up, has kind of meant that sometimes with my bag of needs, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel, well, this is my responsibility to do something about. I don't want to make a big deal about it. I don't want to advertise, I don't want to broadcast that I have these needs. I certainly don't want to burden somebody else with my needs. I don't even want to burden God with my needs. And so I certainly, and maybe you relate to this, at times feel that I just have this bag of needs that I carry, or that I just try and sort my way through. And in hindsight, I do wonder just how much heartache I've caused myself by not bringing these needs to God in a timely manner, and waiting until things were at their most desperate before I actually reached out with the "Hear me, Lord, and answer me" cry that David does here. David is not like this. He just brings it all and just lays it out before God, lists his need. Did you catch them? Hear me, I'm poor and needy. And that's a little bit of a metaphor. He's the king of Israel, if you don't know who King David is. So he is probably the wealthiest and most powerful man in the nation or close thereof. So he's not literally financially poor. But what he's saying is the situation that I find myself in, I am ill-equipped to deal with. God, I need you. I'm dependent upon you. This is beyond my ability. This is beyond my control. And he just lists it. Oh God, I want you to guard my life. I want you to save my life. I want you to have mercy on me. I want you to bring me joy because I'm not experiencing it in these circumstances. That rings true for a lot of us, doesn't it? When circumstances are not going well, when we're aware of our bag of needs, joy can be one of those fleeting, hard-to-find things to experience. But David, he just lists them and he lays them before God. Real, authentic, honest, vulnerable, trusting, not angry, not bitter, not defeated, not entitled, not demanding, but just lays them before God. My friends, when you need God to save you, when you need God's loving intervention, when the chips are stacked against you, is this how you pray? Is this how you pray? So David, he authentically lays it out and lays it before God. But in this prayer, another observation I have is that it's highly relational. I don't know if you missed that. Highly relational. All throughout this prayer, it's soaked in this idea that he knows God, that God knows him, that they have history together and understanding of one another. You know, one of my favorite things to watch in movies, and I'm sure you've seen this, is where somebody who doesn't believe in God, someone who doesn't even know if they think there is a God, gets to the end of their rope and they actually look up to heaven and say, God, I don't even know if you're real. I don't even know if you're there, but, and then goes on to pray. I like that. Does anyone else like that? I like that because that's also part of people's testimony. I've heard people share that they got to the point where they got to the very end of themselves. They got circumstances that were so outside of their control that even though they wouldn't have considered themselves a Christian or a believer in God, they actually expressed and reached out and prayed to him. And that's a beautiful thing because we see that be the shift that often happens in people's life as God answers their prayer and it starts them on a journey of wanting to know him. Well, for David, he's right. He's praying this prayer from a completely other end of the spectrum. He's got a long history with God, a long history with God. And so this listing of his needs before God, this laying down of his prayer requests for God is highly relational, and he uses highly relational language. David says that you are my God, verse 2. I'm your servant. I'm faithful to you. I trust you. You, God, are forgiving and good. He knows this God. He knows his character. He's experienced him throughout his life. And in this highly relational context, David is able then to pray and to share, to list his needs, to come before God and say, God, I need you. I know you. I trust you. Please help me with this. Highly relational. Is this how you pray? His prayer is soaked in and surrounded by this context of knowing God and being known by God. You know, I've heard some great prayers over the course of my life, uttered from the words of others. And I've heard some as well that I'm like, I think he could have had another go at that. And that's not to judge, of course, because I'm sure that's true of myself as well. But every now and again, I have heard people be a little entitled in their praying. Have you ever come across that? You've never prayed like that, of course. You're Narara Valley Baptist Church. You guys are good model Christians. But no, you do. Sometimes you hear it. Sometimes people go, I've got this need, I've got this circumstance, I need God to come through for it. And you'll overhear them, and they won't say it quite like this, but go, God, I've served you for a long time, I've done lots of things in your name. Come on, I don't deserve this, I don't owe this. Please deal with this, God. Thank you, amen. And there is this bit of a sense of like, God, come on, you owe me, deal with this. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done for you? You're looking at me blankly because you've never prayed that. And that thought's never even crossed your mind, which I understand. But I have heard on occasion people start to dwell a little bit into that territory. God, you owe me. If I've served you this long and this faithfully, surely I shouldn't be experiencing something like this. And so I want to remind you and I want to draw your attention to Dave's prayer here, that one of the other things that I observe in him is a deep humility. A deep humility and a deep dependence upon God. Now, David, when he's writing this prayer, is the king of Israel. So out of all the nations on the earth, Israel is God's chosen special possession, a people of his choosing. And amongst that nation and amongst that people, he is the person of God's choosing and God's anointing to lead the people in his name. And over his life, he's done amazing things, brought the Ark of the Covenant back in to Jerusalem. He's overseen building projects and shoring up their national borders. He's been on the front lines, actually in battle in the name of the Lord and doing a whole bunch of wonderful things. He's got some credentials he could play here. God, do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done for you? But you don't even hear that at all. If this prayer wasn't titled A Psalm of David, you'd have no idea that it was the king writing it. No, instead, his language is of a what? Does anyone can see it? A servant. A servant. He positions himself as a servant as he comes towards God. You'll notice if you have your Bibles open or if you're looking at the screen, Lord is kind of translated or arranged two different ways throughout this psalm. One is in all capital letters. This is the translation to English of Yahweh, this covenant name of God, this God who is the God of Jacob, Isaac, the God who has made these promises, this covenant God of Israel. And yet there's another word that is used as well, where there's a capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. More unusual in the Psalms. And David will use this seven times in his prayer to God. This translates the Hebrew word Adonai. And Adonai has this beautiful, personal, interrelational aspect to it, as well as a really big picture. So Yahweh, covenant God of Israel, creator God of the universe, Adonai has this idea of Lord of Lords, sovereign over everything. But then also this relational aspect of servant, master. And so David, as he brings his bag of needs before God, comes not as king, not as someone who's got some runs on the board serving God, but he comes as servant. He comes looking to and lifting up God as his master, as the one who is sovereign over all things, including his life, including the circumstances that he finds himself in, including the answers he hopefully and faithfully expects that God will work in his life. Humility and dependence. When you need God to save you, when you need God's loving intervention in your life, when the chips are against you, is this how you pray? All right, so knowing that David is in a life-threatening situation and that he needs to God to come through for him, what would you expect him to pray next? Let's find out. We're going to have a little bit more music and we're going to keep reading this beautiful psalm. Verse 8, among the gods, David prays, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare to yours. All of the nations that you have made, they will come and they will worship before you, Lord, and they will bring you the glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. So teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. For I will praise you, Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me, and you have delivered me time and time again from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Isn't that a beautiful and maybe unexpected turn in his prayer? David still finds himself in exactly the same circumstance that he was in verse 1. His life is still under threat. There are still people pursuing him. There are still ruthless, arrogant people who seek his demise. And yet, having come to God with his need, seeing God, he just responds to God as he is, praising him. How good is that? I do love this. I love this so much. That he comes before God, it's like he sees God, and now there's this beautiful time of just praise and worship and declaration that God is who he says he is, that God is worthy of honor and praise and glory and worship, regardless of the particular circumstance that David may or may not find himself in that moment. You know, we came before a time of prayer on Wednesday night, and one of the stations that we had set up was just to pray for the world. And I came in going, oh my goodness, talk about a bag of needs. And I felt really convicted and quite compelled to pray for a whole bunch of broken things and hard things in our world today, from the like craziness that happened in Sydney last weekend to Ukraine and Russia, Israel, Gaza. I had it on my heart as well, the real kind of just broken families and kids that are raised up without healthy co-parents, husband and wife. And I was very conscious that I came in only a week after sitting with the principal and some others are down at St. Philip's College talking about some of the legislation that's in the works in our parliament that could take away the rights of Christian schools to employ only Christian teachers. So much to pray about, right? Such a heavy and complex bag of needs. And so I come into this station to pray for the world, and I'm straight into there. God, this is broken. God, this sucks. God, this is hurting. I don't like this. God, would you change this? Would you fix this? Would you move in this, right? So conscious about just getting through this, my bag of needs, so to speak. And I loved it when, I'm going to put him on the spot, but Jürgen, my brother, when it came turn to his turn to pray, so he starts praying, Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you for the ways that you're at work in this world. I thank you for the beauty that we see in your creation. I thank you for the ways that you are redeeming and restoring people. I thank you for the ways that you are working and shining your light through the lives of Christians, the people you have placed in this world to bring about light, your light, and to reflect your glory. And I had this real moment of just little Holy Spirit conviction on Wednesday night where God just said, yep, lift your eyes. Sometimes we just need to lift our eyes. Sometimes we get so fixated and focused on our needs. In our life, that's all that we see. In our talk with God, in our prayer with God, that's all we pray for, all that we pray about. But there's something so beautiful when we can actually bring this and lay it before God and then worship Him and praise Him and respond to Him. And I don't know how to explain it, but throughout the course of my life, it's hard to quantify just how significant the shifts are that have taken place in me in those times of worship and praise. Whether that's worship and praise in prayer, whether it's worship and praise in personal reflection and meditation, whether that's worship and praise together as a community of faith in those times of sung worship that we just engaged in. Those times where you look to Him and not to the bag of needs, and just feel defeat lift off you, shame lift off you, hope be restored, joy be restored. Feel like you can actually lay hold of some contentment and some promises of God because you're not looking here, you're looking to Him. Does that make sense? Beautiful hymn we grew up singing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Yeah, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When you need God to save you, when you need God's loving intervention, when the chips are stacked against you, is this how you pray? Praise and glory and worship. That's due God's honor, but also does something in us. And then really interestingly, and my goodness, could I preach a few sermons about this one? David then does something that you really wouldn't expect. He then invites God's work in him. Right, he shifts his focus point, God, I want you to deal with what's happening out there to me. And he now shifts his attention to God, what are you doing in me? Have you guys ever had a real trouble ordering something at a restaurant? Yeah, because there's too many good choices? Too many competing demands? No, am I the only one that overthinks this? You sit there with a menu and you think, ah, what I really want is just a dirty, greasy burger and it's there. How good is that? But then you also see, oh, that looks like the healthy option that would be good for my body. Or then you're kind of also conscious about, well, that one costs a lot of money. I really do want the steak, but whew, I could get the schnitzel for half the price. Or depending on if you're with a group as well, you kind of see, hey, what are you guys ordering? What are you guys ordering? And you go, oh, you're all ordering food that involves a knife and a fork. I definitely can't get the greasy burger that's just a hands-on, all-in kind of thing, right? So you have these competing demands. You have this divided, if you like, loyalty and affection. And I don't know if you've ever done, I get really bad at this because I pride myself on ordering well. But I don't know if you've ever done this where you then the thing comes and you're like, om, yum, yum. Geez, I wonder what the schnitzel would have been like. Yeah. Or you get the schnitzel and you're looking across and you're like, oh, they got the burger. That's what, they did the better choice, right? And yet it robs you of something. It robs you of a decisiveness. It robs you of an enjoyment. Because you have this divided, you don't know what to order. You got different competing demands. And I love that David actually brings us to a much deeper, much more significant level than what you order in a restaurant. But he starts talking about his heart and his heart towards God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. All the commentators will say that, you know, teach me your way, Lord, here in verse 11. He's not talking about just teach me what to do in this moment, in this circumstance, with my bag of needs, but it's teach me your way. I want habits. I want lifestyle. I want all of my life to be taught by you, God, to be shaped by you. Teach me your way to know how I can live, that I may rely on your faithfulness in this circumstance and all throughout my life. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. A very old Bible commentator, so excuse the old English here. He writes this. This is the most important prayer. A divided heart is a great curse. Scattered affections are a miserable plague. When the heart is not at unity with itself, the work of true religion cannot go on. Indecision of mind and division of affections mar any work. The heart must be one, so that the work may be one. If this be wanting, all is wrong. This is a prayer which becomes the mouth of every Christian. This guy by the name of Clark wrote that, recognizing the significance and the flow-on effect to how we live when our heart is united or when our heart is divided. And there might be a great command or two that speaks into this throughout the scriptures as well. David, with his bag of needs, goes before God and he praises him for who he is. And then he invites God's ongoing work in his life. He makes sure, and he wants to make sure, that his heart remains fully for God always. So when you need God to save you, when you need God's loving intervention, when the chips are stacked against you, is this how you pray? Is this how you pray? And having praised God and having invited the work of God in his life, the circumstances haven't changed. So David's going to end there. So let's read the last bit of this psalm. Thank you, guys. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths and the realm of the dead time and time again. But God, arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me, and they have no regard for you. But I know you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me, because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness, not for me, but that my enemies might see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. David is incredibly specific as he returns and he ends his prayer. He needs God to hear him. He needs God to come through for him. And he gets very specific about what is happening. Even at this end, he continues to remind himself of the character of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the compassion of God, the past activity of God. But look at the faith and the faithfulness that David has, where he says, you have helped me, you will help me, you have delivered me, you will deliver me. There's this beautiful expression of faith that God is going to be good with you. I'm going to lay this need before you. I'm going to leave this with you and I'm going to trust you with it. Highly relational, highly humble, highly dependent and filled with faith. And that's how David ends his prayer. So when you need God to save you, when you need God's loving intervention, when the chips are stacked against you, is this how you pray? Psalm 86, I think, is a powerful psalm, an empowering psalm. You know, not many psalms are titled prayers throughout this book. That alone should make it jump out to us and recognize that it stands alone. I don't know if you know, but the collection of Psalms are broken up into five different collections or five books. So we're in book three here. And this is the only one of David's Psalms, prayers, songs that we have in this section of Psalms. I think, again, that should make it stand out. It's like those who compiled the Psalms back in the day and ordered them, and God in his sovereignty working through them, wanted to place this in such a place in our Bibles where we wouldn't miss it, where it would actually stand out, where it would jump out a bit, as here is this model prayer, here is this model way of praying, here's this model way of going to God when things are tough, so that you will see him, so that he will hear you, and that your hearts will be filled with courage in faith and joy as he responds to your prayer. So I'd love to pray for you right now and pray for me as well. But what's in your bag of needs? What did you pop in here mentally at the beginning? What's going on in your life right now that you'd love to see God break in and move? What are you experiencing that you'd love to see God break in and heal or set you free from? What relationship or part of your life would you love to see God break in and bring new life to, or breathe his life afresh on in your life? Don't hold on to it. Bring it before this God that you know, that you love, that you trust, who is faithful, kind, compassionate, and powerful, who stoops down, who inclines his ear to listen and to hear us. So Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for each and every one of us this morning, myself included and all those who are joining us online. God, you know our needs. God, you know the parts of our life, the parts of our social networks, the parts of our rhythms, the parts of our inner life that are broken and in need of restoration. God, would you hear our prayer this morning? God, would you incline your ear? God, would you set your gaze upon us and bring strength and bring joy and bring healing, bring relief, bring restoration, bring your redemption. We look to you, God, and we worship you. We invite you to be at work in our hearts and in our lives in every season, to be kind, God, and compassionate, the God that we know, the God that we've experienced. Help us lay these things before you, list them out, and trust you with them. Father, I thank you for the model and the example of your servant David. May we follow in his footsteps with hearts that are for you, that are unafraid and unashamed to trust in you as our Master and our Lord, to sit in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the heartaches, in the middle of the pain, and say, it is well with my soul, because I know the King of Heaven, and he knows me.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.